chapter 3. As we go through 2 Kings. So it says that now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. And we know that there was no good kings in Israel, so we know he's not a good king. It says in verse 2, it brings it to pass, that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. So he was a little bit better in his evil, I guess. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. He cleaved to it. He held on to it. He was close to it. It doesn't mean that he was just oblivious to it. He cleaved to it. He knew what he was doing. He knew the sins that he wanted to keep hold of. Evidently, Baal was not one of them, but all the others he wanted to cleave to, he wanted those in his life. And I don't know if he's in that place of thinking that maybe if I get rid of Baal, then God will have favor on me. And even though I'm cleaving to sin and walking in sin and holding on to sin, God's going to be okay because my good's outweighing the bad. But that never works. But it says that Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. So every year this king of Moab would give Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. Amazing. Where do you get all this stuff? And so it was something that was out of duty that he had to do because Israel had defeated Moab, and so they were in owing to them. But it came to pass that when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So when Ahab died, should have rebelled a long time ago, but he held off and he rebels now that Ahab was dead. And it says that King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all of Israel. And he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me." It's almost like he's pouting. we got a bunch of pouters in Israel here. "Will you go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up." Jehoshaphat should have known better. Jehoshaphat should have not done this. We see in 1 Kings chapter 22, we see this. He's done the same thing before, and he hasn't learned his lesson yet. But he says this in chapter 22, and it says, "They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass that the third year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, that he came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, 'Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of his hand of the king of Syria.' And he said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me?'" Kind of the same question coming here. "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today.'" So at least he's got the Lord in it, but still going in the wrong direction, making alliances with the wrong people, alliances with the people of the world, and with idolatry rather than godly people, not separating himself, not just looking to those that were of the same heart, the same mind. Like Amos says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" And there's really no agreement. And we need that in all our lives because we don't want to make alliances with the wrong people. We don't want friends that are ungodly. We don't want friends that are walking in the wrong direction. We want people that are walking in the same direction with the same heart, doing the same things and going in the same direction as we are. And Jehoshaphat hasn't learned that lesson. And twice here, we're going to see him make alliances with ungodly people. And the results don't always come out well because even though the Lord is going to bless this time because of Jehoshaphat, it's not something that we're supposed to do. And again, we come into that place where we get God's permissive will instead of God's perfect will. His permissive will says, yes, you can go and do it, but you're in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong things. But he's still going to bless and encourage it just to get their attention, just to minister to them in spite of where they are. And sometimes the Lord does that with us too. His permissive will says, well, you can do this, but it's not the best for you. And I think the closer we get to the things of the Lord and the closer we get to that place where we want the Lord's will, we're going to dismiss his permissive will. We want his perfect will. Lord, I don't want to engage myself to those things that aren't good for me. So help me with it, Lord. But here's Jehoshaphat. Same thing, almost the same words. So evidently he hasn't learned at all. And he says, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and my horses as your horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. So they went up to Edom. They gathered this third king. So now not only does he have an alliance with an ungodly king from Israel, now he has an ungodly king from Edom with him. Just the more alliances we make with the people of the world, the more friendship we make with the things of the world, the more we're going to walk away from the things of the Lord. Because we can't walk together with those that are ungodly and those that are going in the wrong direction. It just never does a good work in our hearts and our lives. So they went up, he and the king of Judah, the king of Edom, they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So evidently they had nobody in their company that was an organizer. So you have to have food, and so you bring the food with you, and the food was in the midst of their cattle. As they would stop, they would just take the cattle, kill them, sacrifice them, eat them. And so for the whole army that's there, they've got the cattle, but they forgot to take water. What's the direction we go and where's the water? That would be an important thing to me. If you're taking a lot of cattle, you know you got to have water, not only for your troops, but for the cattle as well. There's no organization, there's no leading. And notice too that there was no prayer. None of them prayed and said, Lord, is this your perfect will? Lord, is this the direction that I should be going? Lord, is this the way that your hand is leading me and that your hand is going to guide me so that there's blessing in it? Because obedience brings blessing. Disobedience means you're in real trouble. And here they go. They get up there and they realize there's no water. And the king of Israel said, alas. You could just see, picture him, you know, throwing his hand up to his head. Alas, we got no water. Really? You should have known that days ago. There's 7 days in there. There's still no water. There's still no direction. None of them have looked ahead to see if there was going to be anything there for them. And he says, alas, the king of Israel said that the Lord called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And he's using this as God's fault for bringing them to a place that they were going to get delivered into the hand of the enemy. How quick we are when we're not walking in the ways of the Lord to blame the Lord for the outcome. If you're not following after the things of the Lord, if you're not looking for the things of the Lord, then why blame the Lord for the way things are going? And yet we've got to blame somebody because we don't want to take the blame ourselves. It's God's fault. And for the last 4 years, I think we've seen that in our politics, that the news is still blaming one president who used to be, and it's 4 years later. Pretty soon it's got to run out. You can't keep blaming the guy for things that are going on when they have, when he hasn't been there for 4 years. But we keep doing those things. And the ultimate picture is that we blame the Lord. God, it's your fault we're in this place. And where did we get that? We got that from Adam and Eve way back in Genesis. God, the woman you gave me. It's your fault, God, because I'm in sin. It's your fault that I'm in sin. And not everybody that gets married can blame their husbands and say it's your fault or your wives. It just doesn't work all that way. It's our fault for doing that. We know the picture is wrong, but it shows what we should be doing right and not what we should be doing wrong. And we can't really sit there and blame God for things if we're not going to read his word, if we're not going to follow after him, if we're not going to pray and ask for his direction. We can't really blame God for the outcome. All we can do is blame ourselves, but we don't want to. So we got to have somebody to blame, and the ultimate one we're going to blame is God. And we know that when Adam said that, it was because of sin. It was because they were deceived by the enemy. It says that Eve was deceived. Adam entered into sin. But it was the deception that Satan brought in, even way back then, and it's still working. There's nothing new under the sun. He's still the father of lies, and people are still following after him and blaming God for it. It just amazes me. And it says in verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? So finally, Jehoshaphat is supposed to be the godly one who was supposed to be a good king or a halfway decent king, even though he didn't get rid of everything. And evidently he's not a praying king because he's waiting till now to realize, wait a second, we should be asking the Lord for something here. But at least he asked. Which is a good thing. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And it's amazing to me that he isn't going to go before the Lord and ask him. He wants a prophet to come so that they can ask the Lord. His relationship is not fresh. His relationship is not good. And we get a ton of people coming into the church and saying, I need God's guidance because I'm in trouble. And I don't know how many people, because I did prison ministry for a while back in the early 80s, and everybody wanted to ask God for direction, but not for direction for their lives, direction on how to get out of jail. I want the Lord to show me how to get out of jail. Really? You don't want him for salvation? No, I just want to get out of jail. And it's amazing why we will come to the Lord. But here's Jehoshaphat finally doing it. And it's certainly a great example for you and I. Lord, help me not to wait too long to come to you and ask for direction. And why would we come to him and ask for direction when we get the diagnosis from the doctor? Lord, I have cancer. It's your fault I got cancer. How do I get out of this? Let me go to church. Maybe church can tell me why. Instead of looking to the Lord, the first thing that we need is salvation and then direction from him, not asking afterwards, but beforehand. But Jehoshaphat waits, certainly not a good picture for us, but at least he comes and asks. The other two didn't even ask. The other two didn't even want to know what was the will of the Lord. In fact, they're too busy blaming God for it to even ask him what direction should we be going. But Jehoshaphat asked for one of the prophets and one of the king of Israel's servants. Notice it wasn't even from the people of Judah, it was from Israel. How come the people of Judah, who are supposed to be following after the things of the Lord, still aren't directing him towards somebody that will ask or praying? Instead, it's somebody from Israel, where there's an ungodly king in power. And yet he knows. God has his remnant, and God will use his remnant when they're called on. One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah, which means he was a servant of Elijah. But now Elijah is gone and Elisha is here, and he's taking over that prophetic office. And so one of Israel's servants said, Elisha is here. And so Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. He's heard about him. He knows about him, but evidently not in a close way, but he's just realizing and understanding, oh yeah, the Lord is with him. I've heard stories about him. I've heard things that have gone on. And we know that when Elijah went up in the whirlwind, that Elisha came, took his mantle, picked it up, the mantle that God had put on him, of his anointing, and he come in and he smacks the river and the river opens up and he goes over on dry land. And you know the rest of the story, that the sons of the prophets are there and said, well, let's go look for Elijah because maybe he fell out of the sky. Maybe God dropped him by mistake. And he said, don't go, but they went anyway. Another picture of permissive will versus perfect will. And they wasted 3 days looking for somebody that wasn't there. Just amazing to me. And how much time, Lord, am I wasting looking for you when you're not there? Why am I looking in those places where you're not? Help me to look where you are. And he's in his word. It's a living word. It's a trustful word. And it's a word that we can hang on to. So Elisha is there. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. It's alive. It's real. It's true. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And usually that's a bad picture when we see people going down. But they're coming down to submit themselves to the prophet that's there, the prophet that God has, the prophet that's in God's keeping. They go down to him to submit themselves to him so that they can get an answer of the things of the Lord. They've put themselves up in a place. They've promoted themselves to this place where we're going to go against Moab. We're going to go and destroy the people of Moab so that they're subservient to us again. But look at the picture of what God is doing to them. He's humbling them. They wanted to humble the king of Moab. They're the ones that are getting humbled because they're going without direction from the Lord. And sometimes we do the same things. We come into a place, well, I'm going to go show those people what God is really like. I'll go in there and I'll give them what for, and they'll know that God is in this place. And the Lord will have to humble us and bring us to a place of humbleness so that we might walk in the right way instead of the wrong way. We're never called by God to promote ourselves. We're never called by God to push ourselves to the forefront. We're always called to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, to do justly, to love mercy, and to humble ourselves. And that's where God calls us. And these men have to learn that, just like you and I have to learn it and keep learning it, evidently. And so Elisha in verse 13 says to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? And he's talking to the king of Israel. And he's upset with him because he's ungodly. And evidently he's never called Elisha to come and to minister to him or to show him what God has. And he knows he's ungodly. And Elisha looks at him and says, What am I doing with you here? What is up with you that you would come to this place and come to me? Oh, that's got to be disconcerting, and certainly for a man who's supposed to represent Israel, who's supposed to represent God in Israel, and yet he has nothing to do with God. And so the prophet looks at him and says, I have nothing to do with you, and God has nothing to do with you, because you aren't even looking for God. That's got to be shaking this man, or hopefully it's shaking this man to come to a place of realizing that, hey, I'm in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, and I'm not looking for the God that I supposedly am following. Oh, yeah, we have so many Christians that are in that same place. I'm not saying this man is a Christian, but if he's representing God, And what we can say is that there's many pastors in many pulpits who don't even have a relationship with the true and the living God, and hopefully the word is coming to them just like Elisha is coming to the king of Israel. What have I to do with you? You haven't wanted me into your church. You haven't invited me into your church, and yet you're calling on me in my name to do something for the church when you don't even know who I am. Oof. That should be disconcerting. And it's never meant to destroy. It's always meant to bring them to a place of repentance. And that's what it always should do. And so Elisha looks at him and he says, get thee to the prophets of your father. Get thee to your false prophets, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Ashtaroth, the prophets that are those of the false teachers. Go to them. Why aren't you going to them and asking for direction? And he knows the answer, because they can't direct him in the right way. They don't know the direction to go. He says, get thee to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. And we know those prophets, that was Ahab and Jezebel. And they had 850 false prophets. Elijah was the only true prophet that came out and did something. Remember, God had hidden other prophets, but they hadn't come out and said anything. Elijah was the only one that did. So he's saying, go back to your prophets that you've called, but he can't. Because the Lord destroyed 450 on Mount Carmel, didn't he? So evidently they have a lack of prophets that are doing anything. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord God hath called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab. He's still on that same topic. It's God's fault. He brought us here to kill us. Ugh. God is never in the business of destroying. He's in the business of restoring and giving life. He's in the business of bringing salvation. God is not the one that destroys. It's Satan who destroys. Satan is the destroyer, Apollyon, the destroyer, the one who comes to destroy and who has destroyed. But they're thinking they're talking for God when they're not. Such a scary place. And he's going to be one of those that says, Lord, I've done this in your name. I even went to battle in your name and you weren't there. Ooh. So in verse 14 it says, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee nor see thee. I would have nothing to do with you, but because there's supposedly a godly man here, I'm going to pay attention to him. If he wasn't here, there would be no answer from me for you. And it shows that there's another time that we need to be witnesses in this world, because as we're witnesses in this world, God answers those witnesses in the world. When the world is crying out and using us as something to be in the world for them. So we can be a witness in that place. He says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you. Whoa. That means God is done with them. God has put them aside, put them on the shelf, and not going to use them at all. So twice now, he's looked at the king. Twice now, the king has heard. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, there'd be nothing going on here. Oof. Just, it should show Jehoshaphat, hey, buddy, you got the wrong company. It should show the king of Edom and the king of Israel, you're looking for the wrong in the wrong place. You're looking without knowing who God really is. You really need to do something. And remember, the king of Edom is a relation to the Jews, because it was Esau that started the country of Edom. He's in the family, but they have nothing to do with God. Just because you're in the family doesn't mean you're a Christian. We have to have our own relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, there is no relationship. It has to be with the Lord and the Lord only. So Elisha in verse 14, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army of God. They've got three armies that are there, Israel, Judah, and Edom. And he said, as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the real army. They're there with their hosts. I said, you got nothing without my army there. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't look towards thee. I wouldn't even see thee. Oh, boy. So bring me now a minstrel. And we see that comes to pass. Remember David and Saul, when Saul was troubled, David would bring his instrument and start playing and soothe the spirit. And through worship, through music, through that place of just having a calmness of the spirit, the Lord would come and minister. And we see that coming to pass now, that music is such an important thing in worship. And we should have that heart where that understanding of worship can really minister to our hearts. If you're troubled, if you're in a place that things are out of sorts, he says, bring me a minstrel. And we should ask for that too. Lord, help me to enter into a place of worship so my spirit can be calm, so that I can hear the things that I have. Elisha's upset because the kings are there and they're in the wrong place. They're doing the wrong things. And they're going in the wrong direction. They're blaming God for things that are going on. And Elisha knows that it's not true. He's troubled, and so he asks for a place of calming down. He's evidently a passionate man. And he says, I need to calm down. I need to be in a place where I can enter into worship so that I can just know the presence of the Lord and know what he's doing and know what he's saying. So bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass that when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And it says this in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. It says, I'll pick up at verse 1. And he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So here's the minstrels playing, and it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, and true are thy ways, and you King of Saints. And so they're singing, they're worshiping, they're in that place, and they just realize all that God has done for them. And the Lord comes and ministers in song, and this is what he says, excuse me, to Elisha. In verse 16 it says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. That seems to be a strange request, and it probably is. And it says this in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Break up that's going on in your lives. Break up that's hardened. Break up that's so unfruitful, unfertile, break it up so that we can do something with it. And he says this in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So in this place, as the Lord comes, and he says to Elisha to say to the kings, make this valley, excuse me, enemies at work again, make this valley full of ditches. So dig things about. I want you to break up the hardness of the ground that you're on. Remember, there's no water, so it's probably harder ground. You know what our ground is like right now out there. even though we've been promised rain, it hasn't rained. It just sprinkled once. We need ground broken up. And we need the same thing in our hearts. When we don't have the washing of the water of the word in our hearts become hardened like the ground becomes. And he says, break up that fallow ground. It's been a long time since you came and wanted me in your life. It's been a long time since you've came and given me all of your life. It's been a long time since you really wanted me more than anything else in your life. And there's not a need for you right now, even though there is for the kings of Israel, but for you and I, sometimes we get hardened when everything's going along fine. And we become hardened. And he says to them, dig ditches, dig deep into that place where God can do a work in your life. And we're going to see why, because it says, make this valley full of ditches. And what do you do with ditches? You put water in the ditches, but they don't have water. Who's going to supply the water? God. Isn't that who supplies the living water for you and I in our lives? He supplies the Holy Spirit and gives us the Holy Spirit to fill up those things as we break up the fallow ground, the hardness of our heart, and we dig it up and we dig into his word and we get washed in the water of the word, and that brings the ground to that place where it's easier to move and not as hard to dig up. And he pours out living water in our lives so that we can have that place where we can walk with him. And he says, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, but by faith you're going to see something go on. He says, you dig the ditches, I'll take care of the rest. Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't make them dig ditches and then go get the water to put in the ditches? He supplies it for them. And these are men who aren't looking for the things of the Lord. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, they never would have come to Elisha. If it wasn't for God's moving in Jehoshaphat's life, they wouldn't be in that place now where they're getting the answer. Can you imagine these two kings? The one king is saying it's God's fault. The other one is against God completely. Can you imagine what they're saying? You want us to what? You want us to go out? We're here. We're men of war. Ugh. We're rough men. We're strong men. You want us to go and do menial labor? You want us to go and dig a ditch in hard soil? What are you, crazy? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You know what? God's ways aren't our ways. And he humbles them down the second time. I want your men who are arrogant, who are proud, who are soldiers, to do something they haven't done. I want them to become manual laborers. I want them to dig ditches. Well, wait a second, what are we going to dig ditches with? We got swords, we got spears, we got shields, we got helmets. How are we going to dig ditches? Find a way. Oh, amazing, isn't it? He'll ask us to do sometimes the strangest things, but they always have a good result. When he tells us to break up the fallow ground of our hearts as we're crying out to him, Lord, I've got cancer. Lord, I've lost my job. Lord, things in the nation are awful. Lord, things around the world are terrible. And they are. And he says, I want you to dig ditches. Lord, are you crazy? I need to go be a missionary somewhere. I need to go witness somewhere. And he says, go dig a ditch because you need living water in your life because you can't do anything without me. Oh, he says, you're not going to see wind, you're not going to see rain, you're not going to see the clouds come over with the wind blowing hard and the rain pouring down. Farmers know that when they see the clouds and then they see the wind coming, they know it's time to get all the equipment into the barns because it's going to pour out here. He says, you aren't going to see it, you're going to believe it by faith. What's the Lord doing for Jehoshaphat? For the king of Moab, for the king of Edom. He's showing him how to walk by faith. Oh, and he's showing you and I how to walk by faith, because this story isn't just for them, it's for you and I. We need to dig those ditches in our lives, and we may not see the wind coming. We not, may not hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind coming through the upper room like the disciples did, but the Lord is going to be there, and he's going to fill us up, and he's going to fill us afresh, and he's going to give us nourishing water. What did they need the most? They needed living water. What did they not have? Living water. What's the Lord going to give them? Living water. This is what you need. And so you're not going to see the wind, you're not going to see the rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And he's also going to do something else with it, because he's always working, isn't he? He isn't just working for those that are right there asking those things. He's working for those around them too. And we're going to see that. And he says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. It's easy for the Lord to do. Well, Lord, why didn't you do it before? You never asked. Oh, you have not because you asked not. Lord, I need your spirit. Well, you haven't asked. Well, Lord, I'm asking now. Fill me afresh with your spirit, please. Anoint me. Use me for your glory. Help me, Lord. It's a light thing in the sight of the Lord. It's a light thing that we ask the things of the Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. He's going to deliver the Moabites also into your hand. He's going to give you water for your cattle. He's going to give you water for your men. But he's also going to deliver the army that's against you into their hands. And as we come to the Lord and he pours out his spirit in our lives, he also delivers up to us our enemies. And our enemies are those things that come against and separate us from the things of the Lord. Our anger, our frustration, our bitterness, the hold that the things of the world have on our lives. As the Lord pours out his spirit, he's going to break the work of the enemy in our lives, and he's going to deliver into our hands the enemy as well as give us living nourishment. Ugh. And isn't that what the world needs? They're so busy trying to find stuff, and they're so busy doing all kinds of weird things. More carjackings in America than ever in history. And is anybody satisfied? Nope. People that lost their car aren't satisfied. The people that stole the car aren't satisfied. Nothing satisfies but living water, living nourishment. They're looking, but they can't find it. They're crying out for something, but they don't even know what they're crying out for. And they're trying to find it by doing something wrong, by trying to get attention. Don't we have kids that are crying out for attention from their parents, and they're doing all kinds of awful things? Because they don't know how else to get it, so they act bad so that they can get attention. And the more they get bad attention, the more they ask for it, because they're trying for good attention somewhere. And finally somebody pays attention to them, and it's God. It's a light thing in the sight of the Lord, and he's going to deliver the Moabites into your hand. Oh, wow, we didn't even ask for that. And yet that's what he's going to give them, because he knows the desires of your heart, doesn't he? We have not because we ask not, and then he gives us the desires of our heart, and we haven't even asked him for it. We asked him for water. He's given us our enemy. He said, I know what you really need, and I'm going to give it to you. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city. Wow. And shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. That's pretty much going to take care of the economy, excuse me, of the nation. And what does the enemy want to do with you and I? He wants to stop the flow of our money, wants to stop the flow of good things that are going on in America, and they've pretty much done it. Because we're getting destroyed from the inside out. We're killing our own nation. And yet the church isn't standing up and saying, we have the answer. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered. So we see something here that hasn't been there before, because they've been 7 days' journey. We've never seen them once stop and have an offering to the things of the Lord. And who's probably doing it? Elisha. Offering things up in the morning offering. And what do they see coming? When the meat offering was offered, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That place that it shouldn't have come from, it came from an ungodly land. Yep. But the Lord uses it. And so when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water. And look at what it does to them. To the people of Israel, it was life-giving nourishment that was there. But to the enemy, look at what it looks like. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And what is the picture here? The enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, sees the blood covering that was on the land. Oh, but they don't take it as God's blood covering. They take it as God's destruction. Because the enemy always wants to see God destroy his people. And what does the world right now see Israel and see America? They see us as weak. They see us as vulnerable, and they see us in that place where God is going to deliver us into their hands. They're soon to find out that isn't going to happen. And we see what happens to leaders who come against him. We see that Hamas leader that was in Tehran. And how come he was the only one that was killed with his shot? And they go, well, we wonder who did it. Hello, there's only one country that has that much preciseness about it. And it's not the U.S. right now. We can't even fight our way out of a paper bag. We know one country that can. And they also see that it was the missile that hit him was launched from inside of Iran. They figured out that much now. Gee, how did Israel get inside Iran? Hello, they've been there. And it's also, he was 150 yards. He was in a guest house. He was there for the inauguration of the president of Iran. He was in a guest house, not even in his own house. How did they know he was there? Hello, we know where you are and we know what you're doing. He was 150 yards away from the presidential palace. Whoa, if we can get him, guess who else we can get? Why haven't they yet? I don't know. I'm not Israel. But look at what Moab says. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely slain, and they have smitten one another. They're fighting amongst themselves. And they were before too, weren't they? They were blaming God. They were probably blaming each other. They were at odds. Everything was wrong. They weren't in agreement. They weren't working together. And yet God intervenes and saves them, not because they're good, but because he's God. And his purposes are not our purposes always. We see it as God's blood covering over his people. The enemy sees it as their destruction, and that we're ready and ripe for destruction. This is blood. The kings are slain. They've smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. They aren't even ready to fight. They're just ready to go in and clean up and mop up afterwards. Let's go get the stuff. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose. Hello. You got to picture something here. Is Israel ready for a fight? They aren't even up yet. It says the Moabites came into the camp and Israel said, oh, the enemy's here. Let's get up. Who's in charge? It isn't them, it's God. He delivers the enemy right to their tents. He doesn't even make them travel any further and go into Moab and fight. They are right in their camp. He delivers them right to their camp. Amazing. The Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even to their country. The sun shines, the S-U-N and the S-O-N, shines on living water. And the enemy sees it as blood, which is good news for us because it's our covering, but it's destruction for them. But for us, it's life. For Israel, it was for life. They now had life. They had a renewing again. They had a restoring to the power that they once had, not because they were good, but because God had favor upon them. Wouldn't it be better if we walked with the Lord instead of against the Lord? So the Moabites fled before them, but they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities and on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir Har Aseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords, probably his elite army, the Red Guard, to break through even unto the king of Edom. But they could not. They couldn't do it. They were too strong for them. And look at what he does. And this is one of the most disturbing and saddest verses in Scripture. And then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. Burned him alive on the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. Why is there indignation against Israel? It's Israel's fault this is happening to us. So this is a picture of it. And isn't that what's going on in the countries around the world now? It's Israel's fault. So we'll burn our kids. We'll kill our kids. How sad. And so they departed from him and returned to their own land. It says this in 1 Peter, and we'll finish up here, chapter 1. It says this, down in verse 15, I'll go on from there. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or your lifestyle." Don't wait until something disastrous happens in your life to become holy. Be holy now and forego all the misery that's going on. The misery that Israel had, the misery that Judah was having, the misery that Edom was having was because of their own sin. But God had favor upon them anyway. But why wait for that to happen? Let's do it now. Be holy, for I am holy. Because it is written, you are holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear and wonder and realize how awesome our God is. Spend your time doing that. Pass the time doing that. Don't pass the time watching reruns on TV because they're awful anyway. And we don't need to see him. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received of by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. As the enemy saw it as blood and said, ah, they killed themselves. And what did the enemy say when Jesus died? We finally have victory because we've slain him. We've seen his blood. But it was a blood covering for forgiveness of sin. But they took it as the weakness of God. Who? God isn't weak. He raised him from the dead. And he said in verse 20, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God, that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God, not in your strength, not in what you think you should have, but because of God's work in your life and God's work on the cross, we now have victory. It's not our victory, it's God's victory. Israel and Judah and Edom didn't defeat the Moabites. God defeated them long before they even got there. In fact, he even delivered them to the doorstep. He said, here's the enemy. You've been looking for him. Take him. Oh. And I'll give you living water. I'll give you nourishment to strengthen you so that you can fight the battles that are there. Because after 7 days, they're thirsty, they're tired, they're weak. But they got refreshed with the water that came. And that's when they can have the victory. And that's when we have the victory, when we get refreshed in the things of the Lord. So, Father, help us to take heed to these lessons, Lord. Help us not to cleave to the things of the world. Help us not to cleave to the sins of our past. But help us to cleave to the only one who's worthy, to our God in heaven, who's completed the work, who's finished the work of taking away our sins so that we might have real life, and poured out his Holy Spirit for us, Lord, that we might be refreshed in the washing of the water of the word, that we might be refreshed in what he's done in the forgiveness of sin, so that we can walk on in victory through this life. We have many enemies, Lord, but you can defeat each and every one. Help us to come to you early and pass the time seeing your holiness, seeing your righteousness, seeing your truth, that we might have victory in who you are, Lord. You've overcome. And so, Father, we trust you this morning. We give you thanks, and we ask it all in Jesus' name.